Good morning. It's the fifth time you said good morning this morning. I am Ransom. I am the pastor here at Grace, and I'm very thankful that you all are here. I'll be reading from the scripture from Luke 5. Before I do that, if you have a kindergartner or a first grader, and we do offer a children's program, they are meeting with their teachers back there now. They'll join us back in here after we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Feel free to take part in that. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version Bible this morning. If you don't have one with you, there should be one nestled just in front of you in the seat, located in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to have that Bible that you pick out of that seat. There's no more important book to own, no more important book to read and study and experience. And so we'd like you to have that as a gift. If you do pick one up, let me know. I'd love to talk with you about what you're reading in there. Maybe start with John, the book of John. Look it up in the index in the front. But we would love for you to have that as a gift, please, this morning. As I said earlier, we're in Luke 5. I'll be reading verses 27 through 32. Let's turn our hearts towards Scripture. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. Allow me to pray for us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and learn about your word. I pray for the different types of folks who might be in here. As we learn about your approach to sinners and how we might be involved with that, I pray that you would speak to those who know you and follow you. Challenge us, convict us, encourage us. I pray for those in here who do not know you, Lord. May they hear for the first time afresh your gospel, the good news of their salvation. We pray all these things, Lord. I pray that you'd guide my words by the Spirit, and we pray that in the name of Jesus the Son. Amen. So we are taking a one-week break from our series in Ephesians. So we've been in Ephesians for 6 weeks. Doesn't feel like that. It feels like 2 weeks. I don't know if that's true or not, but... What I'm going to do throughout the year as we go through our book studies, we're going to take these little mini breaks, and this is our first of that. So it's a mini series, and we'll be speaking on evangelism on these little breaks. So it's our first in a kind of a sporadic series on evangelism. Why evangelism? Well, evangelism has come on some precarious times in our day and age. Barna, if you're not familiar with him or that organization, they are a Christian research organization. They just finished a study called Spiritual Conversations in the Digital Age. It's fascinating. It's very detailed, more information than I care to share here. But the basic idea is this. We are having less and less spiritual conversations. Even though we are more connected than ever in a digital age, we're not talking about what we believe with other people. We're talking about it less. Some of the things that came out of this, since the 90s, the last time they did a study on evangelism, Christians feel less equipped and less eager to share their faith now than they did before. So that's a reality that we live in. But more importantly and more specifically for Grace, we want to be a church that what? Reaches this area of Columbia for the gospel. We want to see people find out who Jesus is and come to know him and have a relationship with him. And guess what? That's going to take personal evangelism. It's required. Evangelism in word and deed. And so what I would like to do throughout the year is come in with passages that relate to evangelism, and I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you're challenged. The first of these we find in Luke 5. Now, this is a gospel story that you will find in the other two of the other gospels. Matthew and Mark have the exact same story, and it's a narrative. And so what I'd like to do is allow this the fact that it's a narrative to kind of inform and shape the outline. So we're going to focus on a character in the story today. The character we're going to focus on is Levi. Levi's other name that he's known by is Matthew. He's credited with writing the Gospel of Matthew. So if you go to Matthew 9, you find this story. He refers to himself as Matthew there. Same person. They had more names than we do back then. Don't worry about it. So we're going to look at Levi, and we're going to look at Levi's life, the call of Levi, and then the response of Levi. So for those of you who like to have outlines, that's where we're going today. So as a story, any good story opens in a setting. We're in Capernaum. I learned this week, maybe you knew this already, Jesus was from Nazareth, but he in his adult life had relocated to Capernaum. That's where he lived. His hometown was Capernaum. So we're in this place. It's the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is a well-known character. And then we zoom in, like any good play or movie might do, and we find this man sitting beside a road in a booth. His name's Levi. He's a tax collector. And so here sits Levi, and before we get to what happens to him this day, let's talk about what his life looks like as a tax collector. So if you are not aware, tax collectors are not a popular bunch in this day and age. One of the commentaries I was reading this week called them tax farmers. So think about this. They would deposit the tax in Rome. Hey, Rome, here's what you are owed. And then they would go about farming their profit from the people around them. I like that imagery. It's interesting. This is kind of what happened here is Levi worked for the Roman government. He was a Hebrew man. He worked for the occupying force. And the occupying force said, we are owed money and taxes. And so Levi signed up for that. I'll do it. And what he did is he paid Rome their tax. And then he went about his day pirating. It's the second sermon in a row I've mentioned pirates. I want to let you know that. He was a profiteer, a land pirate, if you will. And so what he would do is, as people went by his booth and they had goods to sell or whatever it might be, he would say, what do you have? And they would report. And then he would take an estimation. Sometimes, if he didn't trust them, he would search their goods. If he found things that he wanted, he could confiscate them. In fact, he could tax people that weren't even merchants. The basic idea here is tax collectors were licensed to thieve, if you will. Rome didn't care how they went about making the money that they were owed. They just wanted their money. And so that you have this scenario where there's no good oversight. People who are rejected by society, in a sense, because of the occupation they've taken. And this temptation where they have full power to do what they please with those around them, the tax collecting business was rife with corruption. And so we have to understand this man in this booth that we're visualizing is not a sympathetic character. He's not to be pitied. He's not someone that we should feel bad for. He is a crook through and through. He steals for his living. And so Levi was one of these fellows. He was not an honorable man. He was not. And so we learn even later that he was so steeped in this culture that he had a network of friends that did the same things or similar things. What we need to understand about this man is that according to his society, he was beyond the pale. When you looked at this man, his sin was so obvious, and if people were to say in ancient Hebrew language, you know what I heard? Levi converted. He's sacrificing in the temple again. People would be like, are you kidding me? He's a tax collector. You know how hard that would be? And so tax collectors and this other group of people called sinners, likely prostitutes, in this day and age were seen by society as there's no hope of salvation for these people. And so what that means is, let's say Levi wanted to become religious again, what would he have to do? He would have to undo everything wrong he had ever done before he could even go utter a prayer in the temple. He was considered unclean. Before he could even make a sacrifice, he'd have to give all of his money back to everyone that he knew about, that he had taken money from. That's quite a task. And then the rest of the money that he didn't know how to give it back, he had to give it all away for the common good. So you have to understand, for tax collectors and sinners in this day and age, they had to perform and do and get there to the point where they could even commune with God. That's how the Jewish religion taught about these characters. And so you have Matthew. He's kind of a dirtball, right? He's not a nice guy. He's a robber, as my kids would call him. Okay, he's a robber, and I like to think about Matthew. What is he thinking before Jesus comes down the street? We'll see that in a minute. What is he thinking? I think there's a pretty healthy guess of one or two different thoughts. One is, I don't need God. God's people have rejected me. I have wealth. I can get as much wealth as I want by the people that walk by. I don't need anything. God is not on my agenda. Don't care. I'm fine. That's one opportunity, one idea. The other possible thought process is, imagine if Levi wanted to go back and undo these decisions he had made. What if he sat there in this kind of hopeless regret? I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't taken this job. I wish I could go to the temple and pray. I wish I could go and sacrifice. But knowing the work he had to do to get there was too great. And so either way you cut it, whether he was kind of arrogantly against God or in this hopeless regret, God was inaccessible to Levi in that booth in Capernaum by the road. He couldn't get to God. Enter Jesus. You have the crook by the roadside, the tax collector, the man beyond the pale, unable to be saved, and here comes Jesus. So in verse 27, Jesus sees him, he approaches him, and he says to him, "Follow me." And incredibly, leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. So again, we're in Capernaum. It's very likely that Levi knew who Jesus was. He's kind of a local celebrity, even a national celebrity at this point. And so Jesus, with his caravan of growing disciples, comes, sees Levi, and what does he say? Very simple but direct, "Follow me." Now, as I read these stories, we have the same kind of thing with Andrew and Peter. They're working on their nets. They're by the sea. They're fishing. And what does Jesus say to them? "Follow me." And what do? They drop their nets and they follow Jesus. I tend to get distracted by this. If you're familiar with it, the book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, it's one of my personal favorite books. He says this about this very passage of Scripture. The text is not interested in psychological explanations for the faithful decisions of a person. Why not? Because there's only one good reason for the proximity of the call indeed, meaning the immediate response: Jesus Christ himself. It is he who calls, and that is why the tax collector follows. You see, I think it's a distraction for us as modern Americans who don't like to leave their things, for us to get obsessed with this idea that why would he just follow? That's incredible to me. This is irresistible grace on display. When Jesus comes to him, because he is Christ, and because he is Christ, and that's the only reason, Levi says, "I'm going. I'm coming." So I want us to notice something. Think about what was required of Levi to come to the Jewish religion before Jesus approached. He had to give everything away. He had to do good in equal to the bad he had done. He had to clean up his life. He had to change his lifestyle. What does Jesus require of Levi? What does Jesus require of Levi? Nothing. There, and it's a great picture. You think about it. Levi is at the scene of the crime. He's sitting in the very place where his sins are on display. He's not cleaned up. He's not hiding anything. And in that very place, ground zero of his sinfulness, Jesus shows up and says what? "Follow me." Follow me. Luke must love these stories because he tells the story of another tax collector in Luke 19. And so there's this tax collector named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And so then he climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house to stay. I'm coming to your house today." I think that's how it goes. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. I don't think I got it right, so it's not a really great job. But listen, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was a really short dude. You learned in the song. He was a wee little man. And people did not like Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, which means he was over the other guys who were collecting taxes in this awful way, which means he was like the head bad guy, the head robber. And what does Jesus do? He looks up And he sees Zacchaeus. You got to believe that Zacchaeus has heard about Levi, the disciple who follows Christ, who used to be a tax collector. And so he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, of all the people around him, he says, you, the worst of the worst, I want you to come down because I want to be with you today. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus, or maybe you never heard it, they're at dinner. Jesus comes into his house. It's all he does. We don't know that he gave a sermon or even shared any good news. He sits at the table with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is overwhelmed, and he stands up and he says, I'm giving everything I ever stole back. I'm giving it all back because of Jesus. And so as we look at Levi, who what? He left everything. He left his booth unmanned. He left it all behind to follow. What's going on with these people? What's going on with these people who are beyond the pale when they meet Christ? What is happening? I think I'd put it this way. Seeing that Jesus is the Christ, they follow immediately. Experiencing the grace of Christ, they change completely. Judaism in this time said, you have to change completely and then God will have time for you. You have to change everything about your lifestyle and then you may approach us and our God who loves us very much, not you. And what Jesus does is he breaks away from that and he comes to the sinner as they are and says, follow me. It's life-changing. So we've seen the life of Levi. That was the call of Levi. Let's look at the response of Levi. It's not just that he left everything. There's something else that happens here. And so we look at verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others, who we learn later by the Pharisees, that are sinners reclining at the table with them. So to recap, Levi has experienced this gospel that we've been learning about from Ephesians. What is that gospel like? In our spiritual deadness, God, by his grace and mercy, makes us alive. In our sinful corruption, Christ approaches us and dies for us anyway and welcomes us in anyway. In our ailment, in our sin, in our disgusting corruption, God makes a way by requiring what? Absolutely nothing. That's the gospel we've been learning about in Ephesians. We have nothing to do with it other than bringing our own brokenness. And so Levi, having experienced this, Levi, having seen that Jesus comes to him where he's at, he invites all those who have been barred. He looks at all of his friends who have been tax collectors and likely prostitutes, these people whose sin is on display, who the religion of the day has said, you may not enter. And he says, listen, I have hope. Come and meet this man, Jesus. And I imagine, I'm adding this in, I imagine that some of them were like, well, do I need to clean up or do I need to like pay some money somewhere? He's like, no, come as you are. We tend to feel uncomfortable at this point, if we're honest. And I start asking questions like, well, did they like have skin in the game? Like, how do we know that they were going to really follow Jesus when they came to this dinner? And the reality is this. There's a radical grace on display here. It's radical. And it makes us uncomfortable. Why? Because we are in this performance mentality. We'll get to that in a little bit. We're stuck there, and we think we have to do things to get to God, but here's the reality. Levi shows us that the love of Christ gave him the freedom to choose something else. The gift of love, we talked about this last week. We've been plunged into this endless sea of love. Why? So that we can just simply understand it. And so Levi has experienced this. Jesus has said, follow me, and he's come to him, and he's approached him. And now that he's experiencing this grace, he finds freedom to pursue the life that he knows he ought to pursue. Is it bad to stop being a tax collector? No. Is it bad to say you have to stop being a tax collector to get to God? Absolutely, yes. That's not what Scripture teaches. And so this powerful, direct, and aggressive, loving approach of Jesus Christ into his mess ultimately, what? Redeems Levi from his mess. So if we look at this example of evangelism, that's what this is. Levi had an experience with who? Jesus. And that experience with Jesus drove him to share that experience with his friends by bringing them to Jesus to experience the same thing. That is a picture of evangelism. And so if we're going to learn from this, I want us to turn our attention to our experience. And I've got some questions. We need to kind of diagnose ourselves this morning. And so the general question, if you're going to use the story, is, and it's not an allegory, so bear with me, am I more like a tax collector or am I more like a Pharisee? And we'll get to the Pharisees in a second. That's the juicy part, so I'm going to wait to the end, okay? Am I a tax collector? Let me ask you this. Do we really see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior? It is so easy to say, Reformed Presbyterians, I do. I am. Do we really grasp the foul nature of our hearts? It's bad in there. It's a mess in there. It's much messier than we like to think. Do we grasp our sin? Do we grasp our rebellion against God? Do we grasp how powerful and how palpable our desire to run away from God, who's given us all good things, all spiritual blessings? We have to get to the point, brothers and sisters, where we understand we are no better than a tax collector. That's our status. That's our status left to our own devices. Now, some of you in here are thinking, yeah, Ransom, no kidding. You don't even know the half of it. I'm worse than a tax collector. How could I possibly ever share Jesus with others? I am so insufficient. And here's what I want to say. You are not a witness to yourself. You're not a witness to who you are. You're a witness to what you need. Alex, this week, I was meeting with him, Alex Holroyd, and he reminded me that Brendan Manning says that evangelism is one beggar telling another where they can find bread. Our need is an essential piece. But it's not the only piece. What's next? So do we understand ourselves as sinners, real sinners, in real need of a real Savior? The second question is, do we understand the radical nature of the grace we've been given? The radical nature of the grace we've been given. Nothing was required of us when God approached us in our spiritual deadness. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing was required of us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We have to sign a contract. We have to undo one sin so we know you're invested. No, Christ did it for us. Nothing was required of any of us when we leaned in faith onto the saving work of Jesus Christ. That is not work. Faith is not work. It is saying, I can't do anything, so God, you do it for me. That's faith. Grace is deep, church. And this is why, if grace is deep, that is why we can unflinchingly pursue the sin in our lives, to kill it, to get rid of it. Why? Because every time we uncover something new, oh my goodness, I had no idea I was like that. We can allow grace to be deeper than that thing. And we can keep going and keep seeking out, what am I really? Where's the depth of my darkness? And we can go after it with conviction. Why? Because the grace is always deeper. The grace is always deeper. I was thinking of an illustration. I don't think it works, but you know when you're in the pool and you're like, your tiptoes and like your mouth is above the water? That's not how grace is. We're not just like trying to stay afloat. We can't even see the bottom. We never will see the bottom. We're in it. It never runs out. And so let's be brave, let's be courageous, and go after our sins and be confessing our sins. These two things go hand in hand, the reality of our sin and our understanding of radical grace, because without these two things, we don't understand the experience we've had with Christ. If we don't understand our sin, we can't know how deep grace is. And if we understand our sin, but we don't understand how deep grace is, we're going to be left in discouragement and despair. These two things combine for the story of Jesus and us? The third question. So do we really know we are sinners? Do we understand the radical grace that Christ brings to us? The third question is, are we willing to share our experience of being a sinner and meeting a Savior big enough for our sins with those around us in our lives? That's what evangelism is. It's simply saying, it's not having fancy words or a life that is exemplary and saying, look how you can be. No, it's saying, I am a broken mess. I think you are too. Let's go talk to Jesus together. How can we befriend, as Christ did, those who are sick and in need of a great physician and bring them to Jesus? They're just like us. They're just like us. I told you I'd get to the Pharisees. It's the juicy part, and here we are. If we don't understand our sin, if we don't understand the grace that Christ brings, we run a risk. And what is that risk? Being just like these men in verses 30 through 32. Let's read. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus is being a little tongue-in-cheek at the end there. Because who is righteous? No one. What is the deal with the Pharisees' misunderstanding? Jesus is eating with these people. Again, likely these thieves and prostitutes. They are the people that have been rejected from society, and they look over and they say, why would you possibly be eating with them? And the reason they are confused and dumbfounded is because they don't have an understanding of what Jesus is doing. If anything, if God were going to send a prophet, it'd be a popularity contest. Certainly, if God would send a prophet, he sent him to us. Why? Because we have things figured out. We live our life the way it ought to be lived. And if these people, the sinners and the tax collectors, would just get on the program, they could be just like us too. Oh, that's kind of impossible. And so what's happening here is when Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners, what he's saying is, if you think you've got it figured out, I'm not for you. If you think you have your life set and in the right boundaries and you are living your life the right way and God ought to be impressed with you, I have not come for you. But if your life's a complete mess and you know you're a sinner and you know you need something that you can't provide for yourself, I'm your guy. And so as we look at these Pharisees and we see that they think they've got it figured out, they think they're the bee's knees. They think that they are living in a way that God ought to be impressed with. Grace, may we never get it figured out. May we never get it figured out. May we always be broken and limping towards Christ. And that is the definition here of evangelism. May we be broken people that bring broken people to the very thing we need, and that is Jesus. May we be broken people who bring broken people to the very thing that we need, and that is Jesus. They don't need more religion. They don't need better behavior. They don't need whatever. All they need is Jesus. And they don't have to change before they get there. When they meet him and they know him and they experience him, it'll be all the change they need. And they will pursue him and their life will be different. We need to worry about being broken and looking for the broken and bringing them to Jesus. If you're a visitor this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about, you're thinking this guy might be a nut, I don't know. I want to tell you something. So let me first a story. About six times in the last 9 weeks that I've lived here, people have found out that I'm a pastor. And can anybody guess what their first response to me is? Can anybody guess? But close. Like a gagging noise, I think that was. Oh, I better watch my language. Okay. And if you're here and you said that, I apologize. That's not your voice. I just was, you know, making it comical. Better watch my language. What am I gonna melt? I don't know. Listen, I am a pastor, but I want you to know something about me. I am a sinner. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. And my heart wants things it shouldn't want. That is my reality. That's who I am. And I'll tell you, it gets worse. Everybody around you is in the same boat. We confessed it earlier. We used this thing we read together. You may have thought that was kind of weird, but listen, we were saying together, we are sinners. I will sin today. I'll sin tomorrow. By God's grace, maybe it'll be less and less and less, but I'll tell you, I know there's one thing for sure. Until the day I die, I am a sinner. But why are we here? We're here because we have found Jesus. We found the thing we need. Not because it makes us better people, not because it makes us more popular, not because of anything other than we saw our need and we saw that Jesus is the only answer to that need. And so this morning, maybe you feel that tension. You know you're not right. You know you're not right with God. And if there is a God, you're thinking there's no way he could accept the way I live. And here's what I want to say. I want you to take a cue from Matthew, from Levi this morning. He did not turn to his riches for comfort. He did not turn to his friends for a justification of his lifestyle. He didn't turn to anything, but he turned to Christ, knowing he had a need, and there's only one person that could meet that need. And so the call goes out, follow me. Simply follow him. You have to change who you are or what you do. You come, because that's where he's at. He's with you. He's coming to you in your mess, in my mess. If you pray this morning, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. Either you can do that yourself, and I'd love to talk to you about it, or if you're like, I don't even know, what is prayer? I don't know. Help me. I'd love to help you. Even this afternoon, we will talk. But don't delay. Let me pray. Lord, it is so true what I say about myself. I'm a broken man. It is by your grace that you've called me to preach the word. And God, may I be a humble servant, a broken man, preaching about my need from your perfect and holy word. I pray that that is true this morning, Lord. I pray that I have not said anything that is about me. But Lord, I pray this all points to you. We need Jesus. And the best news of all, as he comes freely in our mess. Praise your name. I pray this morning that this would be a challenge. I know some of us are at a place where we do not want to share about Christ. It's intimidating. But I pray, God, that your word and seeing the reaction of Levi and understanding better how you've loved us, you've plunged us in to a sea of love that we can't ever fully understand. Why? Because you love us. You want us to understand your love. And the only way for us to do that is for you to put us in that place, undeserving, unworthy. You love us anyway. And so I pray, God, that that would spark in me and us a desire to talk more, to have spiritual conversations in this digital age. That we would not just worry about being right. That we would not worry about being the right political persuasion. But God, we'd worry about, man, I'm a broken person, and the only thing that's ever helped me, the only thing that's ever saved me is Jesus, my Lord. I want to tell you about that person. Keep us from being judgmental. Help us to, in the moments of our discomfort, be gracious with those who don't know you. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.